have a habit of shortening things, don't we? I have read the histories of long ago when the church knew for many decades in this country perpetual revival, where year after year God returned in power to his people, and we have not seen that in my Christian lifetime, which is about 40 years. There was little gasps in the 70s, but they burned out so quickly. And there was a reason that there used to be that. The church used to be built around the calendar of how people lived, and in those days, They followed the cycles of nature because most people were farmers. And so there was the rush of planting in the spring, and then the rush of harvest through the summer and finishing the harvest in the fall. But after the harvest was done, there was a letdown. And there was a quiet season as the winter was settling in when there wasn't that much to do. The crops were all in the field. The pantries were full, all the preserving. And, you know, we don't know how to preserve stuff today, do we? Louise does. Your skills will be highly in demand if and when the economy of our nation ever collapses like it has in the past. But they would take 3 or 4 weeks right after the harvest when they weren't busy, and they would set that time aside to seek for the Lord. And there would be a month of services. And then again in the spring, right before the harvest, when everything was ready, the tools were sharpened, everything was ready, and they were just waiting for the weather to break, they would set aside another 3 or 4 weeks. And for 20 days or even a month, they would meet every night. And sometimes during the day for prayer, and they would have the Word of God just poured over them. Then we came into the 20th century, and churches couldn't set aside a month for that. They would set aside a week. But God still did great things in those weeks, because God would take those messages, and most often the messages were not about the unsaved. Certainly not at first. The first messages were about cleaning up the church, about getting us right, about getting us filled with not just this kind of amorphous, because we'll, you know, the Spirit, but filled with the power of the Spirit. Often sins would be confessed and lives would be changed and relationships mended. And then, as the week went on, and perhaps it went into the second week, then there would be a call to the lost. And as the lost looked at the radiance of those who had been won back to Christ in new fervor, they were interested in hearing the gospel. And people would be saved. But then, in our infinite wisdom, we decided it was much better to use mass media rather than the church. So the crusades moved out of the church into arenas, Madison Square Garden or football or baseball stadiums. And you can't rent those for a week. You can only get, 3 or 4 days. And so you can't waste that time talking to the church because they're already saved. You just have to preach to the lost. So now it became all evangelism. And look where we are today. People who have been won into an unholy church as unholy people. Now that's kind of a rabbit trail, but it's not, because it brings us to the Lord's table, because the Lord's table is about returning us to purity. It's about considering the cost of salvation. Struck me this morning when we were singing. In the beginning, we sang the word, the song, Thy Word. It's a beautiful song, beautiful words, beautiful ideas. But there is a horror in that song. And the horror is the person who wrote those words 30 years ago. I will not forget your love for me. Definitely fulfilled the next phrase, and yet my heart forever is wandering, and her heart has wandered far. I think of the song, I have it, I love to sing it. Does he still feel the nail? Every time I fail. Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? If I'm causing him pain, then I know I have to change. I just can't hurt him anymore. To think the man that popularized those words, that sang those songs, that song that traveled all over the country with not just that, but many other tremendous songs. Now represents a lifestyle of sin and degradation. The error of the modern church, and there's a lot of them, but one of the great ones is that we need a one-time encounter with Jesus Christ, and that's it. Our godly forefathers knew better. We need to be constantly renewed, constantly revived, constantly refilled, constantly re-encountered. And that's what communion, the Lord's table, is supposed to be about. It's not something we tack on. It is a call to us that we are to remember. How easily do you forget? Forget pretty easy. The bane of our existence is this continuous, oh, I got so much to do. Isn't it? Terrible Bible verse in the Old Testament. An indictment against one of the wicked kings, a prophet. Had a man cut him up so he looked like he'd been wounded in battle, and came up to the king all wrapped up so the king couldn't recognize him. And he said, in the midst of the battle, I was charged to watch this prisoner. But in the heat of the battle, as I was running here and running there, I looked up. And while your servant was busy, he escaped. King James says it this way, while your servant was busy here and there. Isn't that a descriptive phrase? you turn with me to Luke 22? I want us to just take a few moments to really look at the Lord's Supper. And then share at his table, and I hope that as we do this, you will personally pray that God will anew grab a hold of your heart. Luke chapter 22, verse 7, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. Jesus replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. Say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest rooms where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Can we just stop there just for a moment? The God of the universe eagerly desires to have fellowship with you. Not me. I'm not perfect. Neither were they. The whole meal, as Jesus is preparing for suffering, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. They're worrying about who got seated where and what it means and who's your favorite. And Jesus knew all that would happen. And yet he still says, "I eagerly desire." Larnell Harris, who's going to be down at Ocean City this year, used to sing the song, maybe still does, "I miss my time with you. Those moments together. I need to be with you." And hear you say. You would think that that would be us singing in the song, but it's not. It's Jesus. A line from the thing says, "There he was just sitting in our old familiar place. An empty spot beside him where once I used to wait. I would have passed right by him, but I heard him say, 'I miss my time with you.'" I know answering machines are an important thing, but I hate answering machines. Used to be that you didn't get a message flash to know who it was. You had to pick up the phone and actually give a person some time and attention to figure out who it was. Now you can just look at ignore. Now, it's one thing when I do that to you or you do that to me, because ultimately, you don't owe me anything and I don't owe you anything. But the fact that we would do that to the God who made us, who holds us together, who moment by moment keeps our lives functioning. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Not a ritual. Not a magic show. Not, let's go do it again. Why do we need to remember him? We need to remember him because of how good he was. If you are truly saved, you will never know the price Christ paid for you. If you're truly saved, you never will. Oh, you can touch the nail prints in the hands or the spear thrust in the side like Thomas did, but that won't be the full understanding of what Jesus did for you and I. The only person who will ever know, truly know, what Jesus did for them is the lost person. Because since they reject Jesus' grace, they will suffer the full penalty he paid for them. And as eternity whiles away, they will know what it is Jesus suffered on that cross. Not just the thirst, not just the pain from trying to breathe with your arms and legs spread out, not just the cruelty of the crowd, but the debt of sin. Secondly, we need to remember because we forget how bad we are. One of the dangers of being saved is we become very complacent. We get those outside sins cleaned up and we may look pretty good to other people and people might admire us and we lie to everyone. We even lie to ourselves that, well, you know, I'm just not that bad. Look at how good I've become. I love when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in 51 or 52 AD, he wrote and said, I am the least of the apostles. When he wrote to the Ephesians, 6 or 7 or so years later, He said, I am the least of the saints. When he wrote to Timothy, 10 or so years after that, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Closer he got to Christ, the more he saw how sinful he really was. He remembered. That's not a comfortable memory. I would rather not remember that. Much easier to believe our own press. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. In the same way, verse 20, after the supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The hand of him who is going to betray me with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. I love that. Considered. I don't care whether I'm the greatest or not. I just want to be considered the greatest. Jesus said to them, kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Are you as appalled as I am by the churches that were got to have these big senior pastor? Now it's not just pastor, it's CEO or president. You are not like that. Not supposed to be like that. You are not to be like that. Said the greatest of you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I consider you a kingdom, just as my and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But you got to be the one who serves. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. You know, there are a lot of people being sifted today, aren't there? Will you and I stand that test when our day of sifting comes? You think that Satan only wants to sift Peter? Do this to remember me. But I have prayed for you. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible says the Spirit also intercedes for us with groanings too deep to be understood? Oh, how horrible it would be if I had to do things on my own without that. It's bad enough with it, but oh, thank God. You and I don't even know what it is that the interceding of the Holy Spirit does for us. Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and to death. Aren't you glad that's only Peter? We're never like that, right? Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, he was numbered with the transgressors. I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. He said, that's enough. And Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Let me ask you, what do you need to do today before you come to the table? I know there are some people that say, Pastor, you know, sometimes when you do this, it gets real uncomfortable. It's just easier. No, I'm not worthy. I'm not going to take the table. Is that the answer? No. Nor is the answer, hey, who cares? It's just a ritual. Let's get it over with. That's not. You need to come to this table. We need to prepare ourselves. So I'm going to ask you, in the quiet of this moment, we're not going to play today. Music is wonderful sometimes. It can help those words, if you know the words to what's being played. But today, I want you to do business with God, and I'm going to do business with God. Prepare our hearts to remember what it is that Jesus did. And if there's something that needs to be said between you and God, if there's something you need to do between you and God, then I invite you to do it right now. Let's go before the Lord.